Well, before working for the church here at All Souls, I worked just down the road, based just off Baker Street, as a sports agent. And along with all the glamorous jobs of hanging out with my boyhood heroes, going to parties, being paid to watch sports, and of course, at least once a day, shouting the famous line from Jerry Maguire, "Show me the money." One of the more exciting jobs I got to do was to open and sort the client's post. And this included their fan mail. And they got quite a lot of it. Generally, there were three categories of fans that I'd split this up into. The first were normally teenage boys, often from Scandinavia it seems, who just wanted an autograph of their sporting heroes. The second category of fans that used to write in a lot were what I describe as perverts. They'd send in inappropriate pictures or pieces of underwear for our clients to sign. We'd put them straight in the bin and that would be it. But the third category of people who'd write in were nutters. I have to say it was the nutters who were my favourite. These were the sorts of people who were clearly had a screw loose in their heads and were clearly had a lot of time on their hands. And they'd just write in pages and pages of utter nonsense. This would include people who'd write in things often with hand-drawn diagrams as well, suggesting ways our clients could improve their performance through training. So one time we got someone writing in saying, "Well, if you grew longer legs, then you'd be able to run quicker." Someone else wrote in and said, "Have you thought about doing training, writing to London Zoo and seeing if you could do training out of hours at the park? Because if you were training in the tiger's enclosure, you'd run faster." And there was one person who'd write in on the same day every year to one of our clients, inviting them to a tea party, promising them that the Queen, the President of America, and various other notable people would be there. And it was my job to write back a courteous response, thanking them for their time and for their letters, and dealing with it on behalf of our clients. It was my job to read the post. And we're kicking off a series in 2 Peter today, where together we're going to be reading somebody else's posts. A letter written by the Apostle Peter to people in a certain place and a certain time 2,000 years ago. And maybe as we come to do it, you're thinking, "Well, why are we doing this? What's the point?" Well, despite it being somebody else's post, and unlike the nutters who annoyingly filled up my time with highly unnecessary work, over the next few weeks, we're going to see that what is contained in 2 Peter is incredibly relevant to us today. Perhaps you're somebody who wants to persevere in following Jesus, not just today, but right up until the end of your life. Maybe you're sincere in wanting the depth of your relationship with Jesus to grow in the knowledge of what he's done for you. Do you ever find yourself wishing you could act differently in the office in a way that better reflects Jesus' promise of his imminent return? Have you got a Christian friend or colleague who is going so well at the start in their walk of faith, but you've seen them start to falter and slide away as they've started to listen to other influences? Well, if you're any of these people, then I'd like to suggest that the letter of 2 Peter is for you. And if you're not, well, thank you very much for coming along today. And I hope that as we begin looking at this letter over the next few weeks, you'll begin to see and discover why it's so amazing and so important for Christians to hold on to. And we see right at the start of this letter in chapter 1, verse 1, that it's from Simon Peter. This is the same Peter who was at Jesus' side throughout his ministry. The same Peter who walked alongside Jesus, who talked to him, who spoke to him, who saw his miracles with his own eyes. This is the same Peter who was the first to confess Jesus as the Christ in Mark chapter 8. It was Peter to whom Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." And here, at the start of his letter, Peter describes himself as both a servant of Jesus Christ, but also an apostle. Peter's reminding his readers right at the start that he's worth listening to because he's a messenger with authority. And his aim in writing this letter is not to serve himself, but it's to serve the Lord Jesus. Whatever he has to say, he writes with authority and with the goal of seeing Jesus Christ glorified in his mind. And so, wherever we're coming from today, surely he's got to be worth listening to. But to who was he writing? Well, verse 1 continues. To those who, through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. We're not given the names of the people that Peter was writing to, or indeed the place. But maybe, just maybe, this is quite fitting, because it leaves us with a sense of timelessness, which speaks not only to the reader back then, but also to us today. Peter's writing to us, or at least it's written to those who put their faith, who've put their faith in Jesus, their trust in his death on the cross, their hope in the glory of his resurrection, and those of us who in doing so have received the forgiveness of our sins. And if that's our faith, if we're trusting in Jesus, if we're trusting Jesus with our sin, our rebellion against God, then Peter tells us that our personal faith is as precious, not only as his, but also the other believers from the early church. We may be separated by over 2,000 years of history, but our faith is just as valuable and life-transforming today as it was to the believers back then. No matter how long or how short you've been a Christian, regardless of how well you think you're doing spiritually at the moment, be it with your personal Bible reading, your personal evangelism to your colleagues, maybe that cycle of repetitive sin you know you're caught up in, your faith in Jesus, which you've received from God, is as precious and as amazing as that of the Apostle Peter and those in the early church, and indeed every believer that's lived ever since. And it's important that we remember this as we go about our daily lives. Don't let the exciting distractions or the ongoing monotony of the workplace dull what's been given to us by God. We're all of equal standing in front of him. There are no favourites ahead of us, not the Apostle Peter, not the other apostles or anybody else. Our salvation, Peter tells us, is glorious. And it's incredibly precious. And we have to remember it's a gift from God. And Peter reminds us of this right at the start of his letter for a reason. Because if we just flick over the page and look briefly right at the end of the letter in chapter 3, it's page 1224, we're going to look ahead to the last two verses and we see how they summarise why Peter's writing. We get a glimpse of what it's all going to be about and what we can expect over the next few weeks. And at the end of the letter, Peter leaves us with two commands which really tie it all together. So firstly, Peter writes in chapter 3, verse 17, "Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position." Now, in much of 2 Peter, Peter's addressing an issue regarding false teachers. And amongst other things, people were denying the reality of the future coming of Jesus and therefore the hope of a literal resurrection. Because it hadn't already happened, because Jesus hadn't already returned in glory, teachers preaching in the name of Jesus were saying that he wasn't going to come back. But we'll see in a few weeks' time, if you're back here, that Peter warns us to recognise this teaching is wrong. And if we follow it, it could lead us to fall away from our faith in Jesus. Peter's saying, don't turn away and ignore the apostolic teaching, because this would lead to instability in our faith and could lead to us throwing away our salvation. And you could see, couldn't you, how quickly this teaching could lead to us being disillusioned with Jesus. If he's not going to return, if he said he would, if he hasn't, if he's not going to, then how could we believe anything else that Jesus said? Why should we trust him? Well, Peter says, be on your guard so you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless. Remember from chapter 1, verse 1, how precious our faith is. It's not worth the risk of losing it by being drawn away by false teachers or other influences, however they look in our society today. Peter's concerned that we remain stable in our faith. And in verse 18, the next verse of chapter 3, he reminds us how. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grow. Grow up in Jesus. Grow in your knowledge of Jesus. Peter says that the way you avoid being carried away by the false teachers, those who lie to you in the name of Jesus, is to keep growing in your personal love and your knowledge of him. And it's this command that Peter focuses on back in chapter 1, which if we just turn back to chapter 1, because he encourages us to grow in our faith and godliness so that we don't stumble. And it could sound a daunting task. How do we know what to believe? How do we know who to follow? But in our verses this lunchtime, we find a massive encouragement because we see that Jesus has already given us everything we need for a life of growth and a life of godliness. Jesus has given us everything we need for a godly life. So let's pick it up in chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And in these verses there are two encouragements that I briefly want to draw out from here as we seek to grow. Firstly, we see that Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. Through our knowledge of him. The word knowledge comes up time and time again throughout the letter. In verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peter writes that grace and peace are produced in our lives through the knowledge of Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. At the point where I became a Christian as a student, when I first heard, understood and believed the gospel, I first experienced real grace and inner peace simply through knowing Jesus. And the longer we've been Christians, the more we've got to know Jesus, then the more the gospel shapes our lives and our way of thinking. And it's through knowing Jesus and knowing how he's called us by his love and his grace that we're motivated to a life that is obedient to him in godliness. So that's, we see that in verse 3. And the word knowledge here, it isn't simply an academic head knowledge, the sort of knowledge you learn from an exam or from theological education. This is a relational knowledge, like the knowledge of knowing a friend or a loved one. And although we haven't met Jesus face to face ourselves, we know what he's like, we know him through the teaching of those he did. The apostles wrote down everything about Jesus, so that we can know him and know what he's done for us. We know his love for us. We know his compassion for his people. And we know his saving work on the cross. We know that he welcomes us into his arms if we put our trust in him. And if we've done that, then we need not fear anything. Peter's saying that because you became a Christian, you know Jesus personally. When you became a Christian, that was when you came to know Jesus personally. And this knowledge of him produces godliness in our lives. But what about those recurring patterns of sin that we know we fall into? Our anger. Our pride. Our greed. Those arguments we find we just get into with the same colleagues, same friends, day after day, time and time again. For some of us, there'll be a recurring pattern of sexual sin. We just find it so hard to break out of our old selves. Well, Peter says here, through your knowledge and relationship with Jesus, you already have everything you need to resist sin. Next time you find yourself in that situation, you already have everything you need to resist sin. Keep knowing Jesus and keep getting to know Jesus better. But secondly, we also see that Jesus has given us his very great and precious promises. And we see this in verse 4. There are many promises that Jesus makes throughout the Gospels. He promised, whoever believes in me shall have eternal life. Whoever walks with me will never walk in darkness. And there are many, many more which can be found throughout the Gospels. But in particular, as we've already seen, Peter's referring to the promise Jesus made of his second coming. The promise he made that he was going to return to judge the world and judge everybody who's ever lived. And here Peter tells us, if we stop and if we consider these promises, and particularly the promise of Jesus' return, then Peter says, knowing these will help us to live a godly life. And that isn't to say that we're going to be perfect or we're going to get everything right. But just imagine for a second how different our lives would look if we truly believed that Jesus could return at any moment. If you knew that Jesus was going to come back at 5 p.m. today to judge the world, which he might, how would your afternoon look? How would you treat those colleagues who've mistreated you? How would you respond to your boss who just demands more and more and more of you? How would you treat the office cleaner? Would you try and ask your colleagues to stop blaspheming and honour Jesus' name? Would you stop telling the little white lies to cover your back? Would you stop getting angry over the smallest things? Stop losing your temper. After all, Peter reminds us, this is the way we used to live before we knew Jesus. But now we have the privilege of partaking in the divine nature. We're living as children of the promise, with Jesus' very great and very precious promises shaping the way that we now live our lives. And so we need to be meditating on them, reminding ourselves of truth as we look to grow in our knowledge of Jesus. We need to keep focusing on them and have them at the front of our daily lives. We need to do this if we want to keep moving forward with our spiritual lives as we look to mature and grow. Right at the start of 2 Peter, Peter tells us that we've got everything we need. We have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We have it through the apostolic teaching which we have here in the Bible. We have the promises of Jesus, which we need to keep meditating on. Think about the promise of Jesus' return. And you're going to be strengthened to live for him, Peter says. Just think about that promise of Jesus' return and you're going to be strengthened to live for him. And remember, these are things we've been given freely by God, to live a godly life. And so let's look to make the most of them as we look to mature and grow in our Christian faith, so that we won't be in danger of turning or falling away from our secure position in Christ. And as over the next few weeks we dig further into 2 Peter, let's remember, Jesus has already given us everything we need. Let's take great courage and confidence in him. Let's pray. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Father God, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, and thank you for the Bible, that we can find out more about him and get to know you. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit will be working in our hearts and helping us want to know you more, to be seeking you, and to be looking to live for you with all that we do. We pray we'll take a Christian mindset into our workplaces. We pray we'll be focused on seeing you glorified. And thank you, Lord, that you've given us everything we need. We thank you that we can know Jesus, and we thank you for the amazing promises that he's given us. In his name we pray. Amen.